You can have a seat. Thank you, Sunyu, for that scripture reading, which is very important and relevant to our message this morning. If you were with us last week, we started a kind of a deep dive into the shortest book in the New Testament, Philemon, and I talked about how I pronounced that wrong, so just forget about that and let's move on. If you pronounce it differently, so be it. No big deal. Let's just not worry about those things and focus in on the message that is so powerful in this short little letter. It's a beautiful and important letter that I think teaches us a lot about what it means to be part of the united reality in Christ that we have as the community, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. There's all kinds of metaphors and illustrations and ideas about what it means to be the church of Christ in the world. But what we get to experience is this new reality. It is no longer what life was before Jesus, after we have met him. Things change. It changes everything. In fact, I would argue that if your life hasn't changed after meeting Jesus, you need to go back to your knees and say, God, come and fill my life. Change everything about this reality that I experience. And I think it's one of the most profound and beautiful things that we teach and believe in Christ Jesus, and one of the things that I think draws people to him, at least when they see it lived out. Now, that letter to the Colossians is to the same people that the letter of Philemon is written to, because Philemon was one of the leaders of the Colossian church. And so this is kind of, you could call it Second Colossians if you wanted to, but it is a letter to the same people, which is important because Paul's going to ask Philemon to live out the reality of what we just read in that scripture. He's going to ask him to just be what he, and to practice what he's been preaching. You know, have you ever heard of the whole, you know, never trust a skinny cook or the starving baker kind of idea, right? Like, people who, you know, if somebody won't eat their own food, I don't know, right? Like, of course, it's a joke, but the idea is that if the world doesn't see what we are and who we are, if I as a pastor don't practice what I preach, now I mess up sometimes, I need your grace and forgiveness, that's what we're talking about today, but the reality is that to a certain degree, we've got to practice what we say we believe. And so that's what Paul's going to ask Philemon to do, to practice what he knows is true and what he believes in his heart is true and how he's already been living his life. And so this letter to Philemon calls him, it calls us, it calls the church to a new communal reality in Christ. Last week we talked about this word koinonia and what fellowship really means in the Bible, and it is far more than just a potluck meal here and there. It is a communal reality where we live together as people of Jesus, as a Christian community. And it's more than the word community is in the world. It's a supernatural reality that we get to experience only in Jesus. And so I'm going to read the whole book again. It's a short book, takes just a few minutes so that we keep the story in mind. And as we continue to deep dive, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go as I covered the first seven verses last week. And so he says, this letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. And so he establishes right off at the beginning, as I shared last week, that he is committed to Christ. He's a prisoner. He's so committed to Christ. He sees himself as a slave of Christ, as someone imprisoned by the beliefs that he has. This is important for where we're going today, right? It's what he calls Philemon to also do. He says, I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. So it's written to an open letter to all the people in the church in Colossae. He says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now, it's important to recognize that what he's asking right here is that God give the very thing he's about to ask them to live out. So he's inviting them into this reality. And he says, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And he goes on and says, and I am praying that you will put into action, this is where koinonia fits in, that putting into action, or that sharing of community is the word koinonia here, that the fellowship of our lives together. He's saying, I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. Now, this is where we're going to start looking today, but make sure you see that is why he's saying that I'm going to ask this favor of you because you're already living it out. You're already that kind of person that shows kindness and has and loves God's people. And I'm just going to ask you to do that some more. He says, that is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison, implying that Onesimus became a part of the body of Christ and was saved through his faith in Jesus while he was with Paul there in prison. Again, when you read prison in this scripture, it's more likely that he's talking about in service and in ministry to Christ. Now, how would you like it if I implied, hey, this is my prison. Welcome to prison this morning. Like, that's kind of what Paul's saying, but he means it in a very positive way that we are all, you know, willfully choosing to be serving the cause of Christ. He may have been also in physical prison too, so it's very possible. Many of his letters were written from a prison cell. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, he says, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. Again, in the original language, it's more implied not that he wants to just have him serve him and support him while he's in prison, but that he wants his help doing the ministry of God and preaching the good news. It's more implied in the original text here that he wants Onesimus to help him preach the good news than just help him in chains. It's a little less clear in our English translation. But he says, and he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. And so you'll notice Paul is continuously inviting Philemon to willfully choose to be part of this process. He's not demanding it of him, which he says over and over again. He says, I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. That's going to be a key part of what we're focusing on this morning. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. We're going to get into this part next week, so I encourage you to come back. He says, so if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Except he just did. yes, my brother. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask, and even more. Why? Because he knows who Philemon is. He knows how he's been living his life. One more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so this short little letter is packed with all kinds of great lessons about what it means to live out this supernatural community and communion that we get to have with one another in Christ. And so I remind you that this is something that cannot be found elsewhere. It can only be found in Christ. That was last week's message and theme. But I want us to keep in mind that there is something beautiful, even mysterious, about what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And yet we are part of that. We are part of that process. And just like in this case, we are invited into that reality. And that's the message this morning, that you are invited into this supernatural reality that God has for you and for me, and we can experience together. And you can see this in that part I just read that says, this is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. He says, I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Have you ever thought about the way God treats us as his children? Have you ever thought, have you ever wished for, I say this all the time, but there are times in my life where I wish God would just kind of like get rid of my freedom. Do you know what I mean? He would just take away the option to sin. Have you even, I've prayed that. I've said, God, just, will you just take this temptation from me? Take this thought from me? Take this desire to do the wrong thing out of my life? And yet I've found he doesn't do that. He asks us to willfully choose obedience. He invites us into it, but never forces us into it. And so in this circumstance, when Paul says, I could demand it of you over and over again, he kind of implies this, I could demand it of you, but I'm not. You know, if you're like me, you're reading it, well, you kind of just wrote me this open public letter for everybody to see, and everybody knows about it now. I'm kind of put on the spot. So there's a little bit of, you know, I kind of got to do what I'm told here, I would imagine. I'm speculating on what it might have felt like to be Philemon and get this letter addressed to the whole church, but specifically asking you a favor. I don't know about you, but I'd feel like I didn't have a lot of choice in that situation, right? But, you know, it's like if the district superintendent suddenly wrote a letter to me saying, Drew, I would like you to do this in your church, and I had to read it out to all of you, I'd kind of be held accountable to that. And I think there is a level of accountability here that is fair to assume. But it's still an invitation, and we can't lose that part of this process. And sometimes it can slip away, and I'm guilty sometimes of just, I'll even sometimes say, this isn't an option, but it is an option. Philemon does not have to do this thing. And he even gives him that out, if you will. But Philemon is known to Paul. Paul knows his character. He knows what kind of person he is. He knows that he loves the people of God and that he serves the people of God. He knows that he's a slave of Christ, like Paul is talking about being a prisoner of Christ and committed to the teachings of Jesus. And we just read in Colossians what those teachings look like. And so Paul is asking Philemon to just continue to be the way he knows he is and to live it out in real practical ways, to practice what he preaches. But they both also know Jesus' strong teachings on grace. And this is important. This is why it's kind of a demand and a request and an invitation all at the same time, because both Paul and Philemon and the Colossian church know what Jesus said about grace. Look at Matthew, in Matthew 6, the very words of Jesus is, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this is one of those uncomfortable truths we don't always like to kind of embrace. In fact, this follows immediately after the Lord's Prayer. We'll say the Lord's Prayer together in a few minutes at the end of our service. And it doesn't really give us an out. Jesus' words are very strong here, that if you refuse forgiveness, God will not forgive you. Ouch, that's kind of demanding. That's kind of a harsh reality. But these are the words of Christ we dare not stray from. Look at Matthew, another teaching of Jesus when he was asked what the kingdom of God is like. The parables are always a description of what it's like to be part of God's kingdom, which we are. He said, when Peter asked him, how many times do I forgive? Peter said, do I forgive someone 7 times? And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Which is, he's basically saying, by saying that, you just endlessly forgive. There's no end to forgiveness. Even though that is a finite number, it's implied that there's no end to your forgiveness. And so we're called to forgive. And then he goes on to tell a story, a very stark and kind of convicting story, again, the words of Jesus, of this servant who was forgiven millions of dollars of debt because he couldn't pay it by this king. And then the servant goes out and finds someone who owes him a few $1,000s, and this guy can't pay him, and instead of showing the same grace he just received, he punishes him and sends him to prison until he can pay his debt. And so in 33, we see the response of the king. Remember, this is a story about what it means to be part of God's kingdom. Philemon and Paul know and have been committed to this teaching. And he says, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. It's not just a word, right? It's an actual forgiveness. And it's the same, it's basically the exact same message we just read in Matthew 6, that if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. This is strong and strict teaching from Jesus. The one that Paul and Philemon are committed to, the one I hope you and I are committed to following. And so his teachings, Jesus' teachings on grace, are pretty clear. They're strong, and there's many, many more examples I could give you of how demanding grace and forgiveness is upon you and upon me as followers of Jesus. And they were committed to this. And so Paul had every right to demand that Philemon act out according to what they both have committed to. But instead, he invites him. The word grace is the word I want to focus on for this today. Grace, which stands for blessing and loving kindness and unmerited favor. The Greek word is charis. It's where we get the word charismatic from, and other words similar from this root word charis, which means grace. But the key part I want us to think about in this message is Paul's invitation to Philemon to choose grace. He asks him to choose this supernatural, new, life-giving reality in Christ that they both believe in, that they both have practiced in the past, and it's an invitation that you and I will face every day as Paul is just, this is community. This is what it means to be part of the body of Christ, is to face this. Remember in Colossians, in verse 3:13, it says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. In a world today where people rise, you know, their blood pressure, their attitudes, their keyboards rise to the defense of any offense, we are to be different. We are called to a different, we are invited to a different reality. And so grace is something that you and I need to practice every single day, maybe even every moment, that we need to offer grace to those around us. And I love that we're invited into this because we, like Philemon, are given an invitation. And I think it's really key this morning that you see this as an invitation, not as a command, yet it is, right? Just like Paul said to Philemon, I could demand it of you, but I'm inviting you into it. See, the reality is you have an incredible amount of freedom to do what you want. We see it all the time with the evil things that people do, and I guess even the good things people do. Every choice you make is of your free will. Now, it's very important that you understand that we're not free to choose the consequences of our actions. There's a really important distinction there. You're free to do what you want. I'm free to get in my car, get on the highway, and floor it and drive 200, 300 kilometers an hour down the highway, but I'm not free to determine the consequences of those actions. There are rules. There's physics. I will probably crash. I will probably hurt myself or others. There are actions that I can choose to do that, but I do not get to choose the consequences of those actions. And I think that's kind of what we're reading here when Jesus says, hey, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. We don't get to choose the outcome or the consequences of our lack of forgiveness, but it is still your choice whether you forgive or not. My pastor once said this, and I'll never forget it. He said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting it to hurt the other person. It doesn't harm them, it harms you. It's not, you know, showing grace is a beautiful reality that you get invited into in this story and in our life with Christ. It's a wonderful reality, but we don't get to choose the consequences of disobedience here. We just get to choose whether we get to live in the beauty of forgiveness, not unforgiveness. The beauty of showing grace. Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. A great book if you want to just deep dive into what grace is like. And in it he says the greatest argument in favor of grace is a world of ungrace. Imagine a world where we never showed grace to one another. I wouldn't want to be a part of that. But the thing about grace is that it costs something. It's a commitment. It's part of being a slave of Christ. It can be a hard thing to do. And I'm not pretending that this is easy. It's a supernatural reality that we can enjoy in Christ, but it can be difficult. And yet it will always be, I promise you, it will always be worth the cost. Christ expressed this kind of grace on the cross as a model for what we are to be like in life. He said, Father, forgive them. And if Christ can forgive from the cross at the very moment of his crucifixion, how much more ought we be like him? I'm not saying or suggesting that that's an easy thing. But he promises his Holy Spirit will give us the power to live like him. He calls us his disciples. When he invites you to be a disciple, he is saying to your life, you can be like me. There is no room in Christianity for us to say, well, that was Jesus. I can't be like him. The very word disciple says you can be like Jesus. Now you might say, oh, I can't measure up. There's grace for that too, right? We may mess up, but we are invited into that reality. Now, let's take a minute just to talk about some truths and important things about grace and forgiveness, because we have to understand what this looks like and means in reality. And forgiveness, what by definition means that you give up the right for justice. Sometimes, and there are lots of times where you have the right to demand justice for something someone has done. Maybe repayment for something. In this story, we see that Onesimus is a runaway slave and owed Philemon his time and his labor over the period that he's been gone and missing. And so he owes him that. He owes him his very life as a slave. And so there's a justice that Philemon is deserved and rightfully by law, able to claim. But forgiveness is when we say, you have wronged me, but I choose to accept and live with the consequences of that action. I no longer hold it against you. That's difficult, and it's difficult to practice. I've had to practice that in the church in ways that have been very difficult. It can be very unnatural. We crave justice. I mean, just watch a movie where the bad guy gets it in the end, and it's like there's something just, I love it, right? You know, but that's, I don't know if that's not a good part of me. I'm going, wait a minute. That's like everyone knows that feeling, right? When the bad guy who deserves it, they've made, there's something in us that says, oh, I like it when justice is served. And yet Christ calls us into a better way. And it requires this supernatural strength, but it still is our free will choice to be a forgiver, to show grace. It's implied in Jesus' teachings. He said, if you won't show grace, you won't receive it. He's not going to force you. He's going to invite you. And it's not just an occasional act. Forgiveness is not just something you do once in a while or even one-off time for something that has happened. It's a whole new way of life where we forgive again and again. Like Peter said, how many times? Just never ending. And I know it's hard sometimes. But one of the most important things that we need to know about grace and forgiveness is that it's never a one-time thing. In fact, rarely do you forgive someone for something and then that feeling or that frustration or that irritation that they've caused you never rises again, right? There's probably people in your life where every time you look at them, you think of them, you have to forgive them. Because the pain, I don't know about you, but I have not developed the ability to forget yet. Only God seems to have that ability, and I don't understand how he can do it being all-knowing. So don't even go there. Your brain won't handle it. But the point is that we know that we have to forgive again and again. You have to be prepared to forgive them again and again, almost every time you see them or they come to mind. We had a guy who hurt us in our family not that long ago. And we have a Google device screen in our living room that brings up pictures. And I remember when we first kind of set that up in our home, often it would bring up this guy because he was a huge part of our lives for a long time. And then he'd sort of just shut us out, disowned us and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And it was hurtful. And I remember at one point being tempted to just go in and delete all those pictures and not have him come up on the screen. But I remember thinking, I have to forgive him for what he's done. And every time his face would come up, I'd have to whisper a little prayer and say, God, forgive, help me to forgive. And I would have to choose forgiveness again and again. Interestingly enough, that relationship's been restored and repaired to a degree, and we're very grateful for that. I don't know. Wonder if maybe if I had deleted that and not said those words of forgiveness repeatedly, would I have been ready to restore? Here's a couple things that forgiveness does not mean, in my opinion and understanding. It doesn't mean that you need to remain in a very dangerous or hurtful circumstance. You can forgive someone and still remove that abuse or that danger from your life. There's nothing wrong with stepping away from something that is extremely harmful to you. And I don't want to imply that forgiveness means you stay in a dangerous situation. God may, though, let's just consider for a moment that God may call people, and I believe he has called people, to remain in difficult situations, marriages and the like, where they have been very, very hard, but God wants to restore, and he's brought fruitful, beautiful things out of the restoration process there. And I'm not suggesting that you should stay in a very dangerous situation, but there may be a time where God calls you to remain in a very difficult situation. We should not flee from every need to forgive, and yet there are times where it is wise to remove the risk and the danger. It doesn't mean that someone who is guilty of something violent or dangerous should not be restrained from continuing that, whether it's imprisonment or whatever. I'm not denying the fact that we may need to restrict someone's ability to harm others at times, but what I am saying is that we always need to see them through the eyes of Christ. We always need to look at them as a child of God and recognize that Christ's desire is that they would be set free to know the love of God and experience what we all know it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're going to celebrate what that means next week a little bit when we focus in on Onesimus as the character in this story for a minute. But for now, let's think about what it means to forgive. Philemon and the Colossian church know Jesus' teaching on grace. And they know that it changes the cultural rules. Philemon had every right to punish Onesimus for what he had done. But he knew, and Paul knew, and he's saying to them, you know what? It might be your right, but that doesn't make it right. Do you know that in our world today, that you may have legal rights that are not right? Just because the country says you can do it doesn't mean you ought to do it, right? I mean, especially young people, my goodness, if you just took the laws as your standard, I'm afraid to say you would not be following Jesus in a lot of those things. Sometimes we give that right up as followers of Jesus, and it changes the cultural rules, and that is what Paul is asking here of Philemon. He asks to let Christ rule, not culture. We don't live like others do. We're different. We have a different code, and it can be a difficult thing to do sometimes in a culture that says justice rules. We need to recognize that grace rules. And so this idea of grace, Paul is asking him to give up his right for justice, to give up his right to be the master, but instead calls him to invite Onesimus to be his brother, to be part of his family. Again, we're going to talk about that new reality next week, and as we celebrate the idea of coming to Christ and new people coming to Christ, because this is something that I believe Paul and Philemon are celebrating. I actually believe this book is a source of celebration, not conviction. For most of them, I hope, I just like to think, I'm getting ahead of myself next week, but I like to think that they would receive this and praise God for the salvation of Onesimus. And so Philemon and the Colossian church are called to choose obedience out of love of Christ and one another, not out of law and duty. I love this part of the book because, again, Paul says, I could demand it, but I'd rather you chose willfully. We do have to accept each other. That's kind of the demand of being a Christian. But it can be done with the wrong attitude. A long time ago, I realized that I don't really get the choice whether to come to church or not. I kind of have to. It's part of, you know, my job to be here and to show up. And for a while, that bugged me a little bit. I was like, well, I want to worship because I choose to, not because I have to. I didn't want to worship God out of duty. I wanted to do it out of choice. And I realized I do have that freedom, and I did have that choice. First of all, I made the choice to go into this career, so I did choose it, and I do choose it. I chose to do it every time I show up. But I can, in my heart, as I drive here on a Sunday morning, I can say, I choose to worship. I can make that distinction in my heart and mind. And I would encourage you with grace to do and make that distinction. If you need to forgive, don't just forgive because you have to. Forgive because you want to be part of that reality in Christ. Look at how he says it in the end of this passage. He says, I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. And so, as we kind of conclude this idea, if you haven't caught on, I want you to see the invitation, not the demand. It's there. We can't deny the demand, but it's an invitation. You and I and the church of Colossae, Philemon, were invited into right relationship with God and with one another. And obedience to Christ is always an invitation. If you serve out of duty and law, you're still living in the Old Testament reality without the grace of Christ that he has offered us. And I want to challenge you to see this new way of thinking about your obedience to God. I want us to be invited in to experience this incredible reality. And so I invite you into this today. And I want you to think about, how do we apply this as a church and live it out? Well, first of all, accept that invitation to live out this new reality with one another. And it's going to take moments of grace and forgiveness for me, for you, for each other. I saw something this morning I'm going to just keep this really vague on purpose. But I saw someone do something this morning from our first service that, basically someone stole from us this morning. And I was thinking, wow, they did that right in front of me. And then I just had preached a message on grace. And I was like, I can forgive that. We need to forgive each other in every situation. It wasn't anything drastic, so don't panic. Nobody stole anything super drastic. But it was just, I was just like, wow, there's still a need for grace and forgiveness right here, every day, every moment. You'll probably, by the time, I bet before you get to your car, you'll have to forgive someone who stepped in front of you or took the food you wanted or whatever, or took the last thing of coffee. I don't know. But those, even the minor offenses, I encourage you to be invited into that new reality. We don't get to choose the consequences. And so I'm not excusing you of the consequences. I can't do that. Christ made it clear, the consequences of ungrace. And nobody wants to be part of a world like that, and yet we see it around us. And it will cost you something. I'm not denying that, but it will be worth it. So I would challenge you this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. As you think about what it means to be a person of grace and to live into this reality, who would Paul write to you about? Who would Paul pen a letter to you and say, I am boldly asking you to live out what we both believe in. As a slave of Christ, will you forgive this person? And I guarantee that it will set you free from the poison of unforgiveness that you may be consuming, hoping it hurts the other person, and they might not even know you're doing it. But let's be people of grace. We can experience this supernatural community in Christ when we practice his supernatural grace. Would you sing, We Are No Longer Slaves? Would you stand?